Good morning to each of you. So looking back and looking forward, first thing I want to say is that I am speaking to myself as much as you, and maybe more. And I'll tell you why in just a little. So the last song I think we sang, this is what we sang. With grateful hearts, the past we own. Okay, let's just stop right there. With grateful hearts, the past we own. And so when you look back, is everything you see something you're grateful for and you're happy about? And it just delights your soul to think about it. Well, when I look back, some things are that way and some things aren't. So with grateful hearts, the past we own. So what are we supposed to do with that? The future all to us unknown. Oh my. Yes, yes. We all know this. Yes, yes. But when you stop and think about it, that feels like it's out of control. And most of us are not really happy when our life feels out of control. And we don't know what's coming. But, you know, that really is the reality, that the future, we don't know. We don't know. We hope, we trust that it's not going to be a disaster. But, what would keep it from being a disaster? You know, we have all these thoughts. So then we to thy guardian care commit, and peaceful leave before thy feet. Okay, and that's what we're going to try to do. Okay. Okay, do you get any of that? So maybe I'm starting on a negative note here. I think I'm pretty much starting in reality. So we'll see what we can do with reality. Okay, I've known for 6 weeks at least that I'm going to preach on this day. Oh, and I haven't preached for a good while. And I've had plenty of time to get ready. And I didn't get ready. I guess I wasn't sure quite how to get ready. And went around and around on where and what and what my thoughts are. And part of that is the result of getting older and having more to think about, I suppose. So today is December 29, so it's pretty close to the end of 24. And we're about to begin 2025. And I don't know if you're the kind of person who evaluates your life at times like this and evaluate how you've lived the past year or the past, how long. And I don't know if you're the kind that considers how you might, you think about these things and then maybe you think, I don't know, how you might, how should I say it? Change something or live better, or maybe it's all okay and you're fine with it all and you don't see any need for anything to be different, or maybe you're the kind that just doesn't think about it. I don't know. So I'll tell you a little about myself. I do tend to frequently remember past events. Not because I want to. They just, you know, kind of arrive in my head. And especially at night when I wake up, like at 3:15 this morning. And I wasn't thinking about the sermon either. And maybe this is part of the reason that I wake up at night sometimes and have trouble going back to sleep. I think about whatever. And, okay, I'm being straightforward with you. When it's dark outside, and you're supposed to be sleeping, that is the worst time for me if I think about something that bothers me. I just have a hard time. And, okay, that's me. Because I wonder if what I said was wise or what I did was good, and I think about things that didn't really work that well, and I wonder how it could have been different. And of course, I know, my head knows there's nothing you can fix here. Now, maybe I could go to somebody and ask forgiveness or repent, or, but a lot of these things aren't even about things like that. They're about maybe how I drove the tractor and did whatever thing that wasn't good judgment, and this or that happened, and then I'm just like, what in the world was going on there? And you could say, well, come on, Milo, what the world? You know, you sound so, well, whatever. But that's me. That's me. And I'm not the kind that makes grand New Year's resolutions. Usually I don't do that, but I do often think about things that I would like to do better or have more, put more thought into and be wiser about. So I'm just saying that looking back can be challenging for me. And probably all these things I've said, each of us, we have our own individual twist to these things, and probably a wide variety. I'm not trying to tell you this is how you are. I'm saying this is me. So Philippians 3:13 and 14 read, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or grasped or reached and achieved. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So the question I think about, and we can consider this morning, is what goal are we pressing toward? And how do we press? How do I press well? And maybe there are other questions like, when have I grasped it? When have I gotten there? Because so far in my life, I don't feel like I have arrived. And I'm not real sure when we can say that we've grasped it fully, because this is a process. My, I'm raising a lot of questions here. I don't mean to get you disrupted. So looking back, the negatives. So depending on the circumstances, looking back can have negative results. That's a fact. And I'm going to tell you the story to start with here about plowing, because I do know something about that. And when I was quite young, maybe 10, 9, I'm not sure. I know this would never, you know, go real well today in our world, but I was driving. We had two A John Deeres, and I was driving these tractors when I was quite young. And I remember my father taking me to what we called the Gray Strips, which started where John Allen lives, and on that side of the road and went down to the Graveyard Lane, which is not in strips today, but we called it the Gray Strips. The soil was gray and had a clay bottom. And he took me down there, and he's going to get me to plow. And I know nothing about plowing, and so he's instructing me on how to plow. And maybe some of you won't understand my story. I don't know. But so he explained to me that there's two ways to do this. You can either start on the side and throw plow toward the middle, or you can start in the middle and plow out to the side. And the way you decide which way to plow, it depends on where the dead fir is in the field, which means, he said, if you can look and tell where this field ended up being plowed the last time, it'll be lower there, and that's a dead fir. And you don't want to make the dead fir be in the same place every time you plow, or the field will get lower in that spot, and that's not good, and then it'll wash, and so on and so on. He had a lot to say about these things. And so he said, we're going to start here in the middle of the field. So the field is narrower on one end than the other, and so we got in the middle of the narrow end. And he said, now what you do, you look down the field and you decide where you want to come out down there that is about the same distance from the road as you are now here. And then you keep your eye on that and you go there. And so this is now how you plow a field. And he also said, the only reason you look back is to just make sure the plow is in the ground the right depth, and do not be looking back, because if you look back, you will not plow a straight line. You cannot look back and plow a straight line. Okay, and so I tried to do that, and of course he helped me. You know, he's looking to, you know, pick that tree out or whatever and go there. And this maybe is kind of how life can be. You know, it helps if you know where you're trying to go and keep your eye on that. And, of course, this sounds like Jesus' statement in Luke 9:62. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And it's kind of a strong statement. He said this to a man who was considering being a disciple. And this man had said that he must first go and bid the people at his house farewell, which doesn't sound like a terrible sin, but Jesus had a point there that if you care more about something else and are more focused on something else than you are on following me, you probably won't follow me. So the looking back, depending on the circumstances, it's not helpful. But sometimes it helps to look back. So two negative Old Testament examples of looking back, I'll just mention two. The one is the children of Israel. And they're an example of how they looked at the past in a negative way. So we all know, I'm not going to read verses. Life was horrible for them in Egypt. They were slaves, and the verses that talk about how horrible it was say things like, the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with, I believe the New King James says rigor. Maybe the King James does too. Rigor, which means hardship. And the Egyptians required them over time to work harder and harder and produce more and more bricks with less material. And it became, I think we could say, impossible. They could not get it done. But that didn't matter. They had to anyway. And this is just over the top bad. And so they began to groan and complain and cry out to God. And the scripture says that they cried out and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And he heard it. He heard their cry. And so God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. He cared about this, and so he's going to do something about it. So what he's going to do is deliver them from this great hardship. So then he started this deliverance and they got to the Red Sea. And then they were trapped there. We know the story. And now they're not in Egypt, but they're not in the Promised Land either. They're kind of like us out here in nowhere, trying to get to the Promised Land. That is supposed to be kind of the comparison, you know. We're on the way. We haven't arrived yet, even if we're believers. We're not there yet. So life is what it is. So they're out there at the Red Sea, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Say, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die here in the wilderness. Maybe they said that. I'm not sure if they said all of that when they were in Egypt, but maybe. But now they're like, this is terrible. This is worse than it was. What is your problem, Moses? You're not a good man. You're just mean. And then they had this miraculous going through the sea. I mean, that is an astounding miracle. I mean, what would you think of that kind of thing if you saw it with your own eyes? So you would they had a grand celebration when they got out, you know, on the other side. They had this song of, what is it called, of Moses, no, Miriam. And then several days later. This is not 10 years later, this is several days later. They were complaining because the water was bitter. Of course, that would not be a good thing. We wouldn't like that either. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, okay, you can say about that whatever you want to, whatever your thoughts are, but my first thought is reading that, oh, I think maybe they forgot how bad it was. So they looked back and they weren't in reality about it. So what happened here? Well, the people had decided that their past life of slavery was better than their present life of freedom. This present life of freedom that required needing to depend on God. That's worse than being a slave. That's what they thought. I mean, that sounds odd, doesn't it? But that is what they're thinking. This is, I just thought of this. This is what I would call, and it feels true to me. It feels true to me that this life of freedom that requires dependence on God for food and water is worse than being a slave. That's what feels true. Now, here's what I know about that feeling true. What that means is now that the children of Israel, since this feels true, that the children of Israel, going forward, every time they get in a hard place, it's going to feel true to them that this is worse than when they were slaves. So one of the difficulties here with this story of Israel and their complaining, one of the difficulties is that these people in the big picture, they were supposed to be God's people and demonstrate to the world, to the heathen, their God. They were supposed to reveal their God by their faith in God and his actions among them. They were supposed to now demonstrate to the heathen who their God was. But they didn't do that because they didn't really believe that about their God. They didn't demonstrate faith in God. So maybe we could think about that. Who we are and who we are as a child of God, a believer in Christ, and what that means about us and our God, and what should we be able to demonstrate because of that to other people? Do we demonstrate that? So then we have the story of Lot's wives. We all know the story. So the angels urge Lot to escape for your life and don't look back. I mean, that is very clear. Don't look back. And the angel and Lot had a hard time getting any of his family out of the city to start with. But for some reason, Lot's wife looked back, and it says, became a pillar of salt. And I'm intrigued by that, but I don't know what to do with it. A person just becomes a pillar of salt, and there it is. And now, this might sound humorous to you, but then my next thought is, so I wonder what happened to this pillar of salt the first time it rained. Did it just dissolve? It's gone. And it's really sad. So the assumption is that her looking back represented her longing to return, or how much she would miss Sodom. We don't know exactly what that looking back was all about, what her motive was. So, there are lessons here for us. When God tells us to do something, we need to do it. Now, when I say that, the first thing I think is, yes, but how do we know what God told us to do? Okay, that's another question, but when we know. Another lesson is that we can learn lessons from the past if we are open, if we're able to be open to the possibility that there is something to learn. So this is the story of Lot's wife and the lesson. There's a wrong way to look back. There's a wrong time to look back. There's a wrong reason to look back. I suppose we could all, most of us probably, could spend time comparing our present life with some time in the past and feel like, well, that was a lot better than this. But you know, the reality is that for most people, they can't go back to where they were. I don't know exactly why. It's just life. You just can't go back and reproduce the thing that it was and get the situation back to what it had been before this or that happened, or this situation or that one. You know, it's just... I don't know what to say about it. It's just not how things work. So looking back, positives. There are positive things can be part of looking back. So we look at Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. I'll read some there. He looked back and he's looking at Israel. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. Make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So they were all under the cloud, which means they were all guided by God's presence, as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. So when I think about the fact that they weren't able to believe God loved them and was present with them, even though there's this cloud, this physical demonstration of his presence and leading, I wonder if we would say, I wonder if we would do any better if we had physical evidence that God was present with us. Okay, so I know many people, myself included, who sometimes we think we don't know where God is. We don't know if Christ is anywhere around here. We don't feel him inside of us. We don't see physical evidence. We just cannot. It is so frustrating to be trying to pray to a God and obey a God and love a God, and you can't see him, can't find him anywhere, can't feel him. It's just, yeah, okay, maddening, that's what it is. I know people like that, and maybe you're like that, but I don't know. I think that's how the children of Israel felt. Here's this physical evidence, but they're just like, doesn't mean a thing. And so what are we to do about this? So I have a question for discussion, and maybe you can respond to this. When you respond to the sermon, do we have physical evidence of God being present with us? And if we do, what is this evidence? I I don't know if physical is the right word, but is there evidence that God is present, and what is it? I think maybe the answer is yes. So they all passed through the Red Sea while the Egyptian army drowned, and they were all baptized into Moses, which means they were all identified with Moses. They were in oneness or solidarity with Moses, their leader. They all drank water from the physical rock, natural water from the physical rock, and spiritual water from the spiritual rock, Christ, which suggests that the pre-incarnate Christ traveled with them. Okay, he did. Christ was present with them. But despite all these blessings, God was not pleased with them because they were idolaters. And things and selfish desires mattered more than worship of God and obedience and following God and loving God above everything else. So, lessons. There might be many. I have three. Don't be careless and thoughtless, and don't forget that Christ is present with you no matter what your situation is. And God can give us victory when we are tempted. We don't need to be like Israel was, but the question is, how do we live better than they did? And I know my questions don't have easy answers. You know, it takes me less than a minute to throw them out there, and I know they're not that easy to answer. But these are things I think about. So then looking forward. So what I'm saying is there's people do negative things with their past, and looking back can have negative results. But it can have positive results. And learn something from it. And looking forward, so we have, that's why I've chosen Philippians 3, 13 to 18, where it actually starts at the beginning of the chapter. His comments about looking back and looking ahead, it's a very summarized lesson. Beginning in verse 7, Philippians 3, 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I have counted. These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Like all of these things matter less than knowledge of Christ. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings," and so on. Now, so Paul says here in verse 13 that he's forgetting the things that are behind. And I've heard this passage used to defend the view that what Paul is teaching here is that we should not remember the past. Forget your past. And anybody who spends any time thinking about their past, it's sin. And they're wallowing, they're just wallowing in self-pity. And it's just a bad habit. And you need to get over it and go get on with life and quit it. But I don't think that's what he's saying. So what he's saying is that there are some things that he needs to forget or count as less valuable. And in fact, Paul didn't forget all his hard experiences either, because in 2 Corinthians 11, he mentions his shipwrecks, imprisonment, dangers from robbers and rivers and Jews and Gentiles and false Christians. And he names all of these things and says he remembers this is what he's experienced. I don't know that he was mad at them, but he's saying, this is my reality. This is what I've experienced. And now in Philippians 3, he says, well, now here are some things in my past that could be an advantage to me. And it's circumcised the eighth day and a Jew by birth, and I'm not a proselyte. And I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, and I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And I'm a Pharisee, which was the most orthodox party. And I'm very zealous in promoting, I was, Judaism, in condemning Christians and putting them to death. I was just at the head of the class in all these things. And I was meticulous in the observance of the law. And he actually makes it sound like he never, ever failed in any way in getting it right. I mean, that's amazing. That's how it sounds. I don't know if that's how you meant it to sound. But then he says, well, I'm not going to value that above Christ. I'm just going to let all that go. That's what he says to forget. And not that he had a past. But stop putting value on that and measuring my spiritual value on those things. So he says, when he compares those things with knowing Christ, they just don't measure up. And he says in verse 9 that to gain or win Christ and to be found in Christ, be in a found in Christ relationship, that's the thing he wants more than anything else. And of course, we know that to be in a found in Christ relationship is the result of intimate fellowship with Christ. Surrender to him, conversation with him. So the lessons here, then he says he's pressing toward the goal to experience this. So the lessons here, don't depend on human advantages. Even good things, we all have things in our past that we might be embarrassed about or feel guilty about, or we don't know what to do about, but we probably all have things that we're grateful for and we feel good about, and we feel like that was a good thing. But human achievements, Paul says, don't depend on them. Paul mentions being a Jew and all of those things, but for many people, the thing that keeps them from knowing Christ, I think I'm right about this. For many people, the thing that keeps them from knowing Christ intimately in a deeper way is their commitment to themselves, their commitment to figure out life on their own, their commitment to figure out the solution to their problems. And I think that feels possible to some people. Who feel like they have a really good intellect. Okay, I'm just going to say, I don't think I have a weak mind. But I have learned by now, it is quite impossible to figure out the answer to difficult things in life in the head. That is quite impossible. But this is what many people are committed to. And what this adds up to is a commitment to figure out the solution themselves and save themselves. And I think often people do that because trusting God feels dangerous. And they probably need help to trust. They probably need to be attached to and belong to somebody who does trust and helps them in their untrusting. That's probably what they need. But this is the lesson. Don't depend on human advantages and human intellect and human resources. And then don't depend on past achievements. The past achievements are not going to help us live better because we're here now and we're not there. And so we have to live well here. And just depending on having lived well there, that's helpful. But that's not the same as living life well now. And another lesson, don't stop growing. Don't stop growing. And I don't mean by that we need to be frantic about growing. But just don't be resistant to growing. Don't be in this place that it's an embarrassment to need to grow some. Because I'm sorry, but this is just life, okay? You just haven't, none of us, not a one of us has completely grown up yet. That's fine. We're in this race. We're all in the process of being transformed, and it's just a lifelong process, and it's okay. I mean, we don't go around condemning babies for being babies, you know? We don't ridicule them that's where they are. I mean, they can't be anywhere else. But we do hope they will grow, you know? And sometimes people have conditions that make that hard. But we hope they will grow, and this is true all through life, so. Don't stop growing. Try to look forward with faith and hope. So sometimes I'm coming to the conclusion. So sometimes I look back and remember especially difficult situations. I've mentioned that. And stretches of time in my life that were hard. And in seeing those, I can see that in some situations I had a radical faith in God. I did. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying. Sometimes I had radical faith in God. And I'm not even sure where it came from. I don't know. I was just like, I thought this will all be okay. And sometimes it was. And sometimes it wasn't. And sometimes in those hard places, I did have radical faith in God and I did make wise decisions. But sometimes in those situations, I was scared or overwhelmed and felt alone. I'm just being honest. And when I'm like that, I tend to say hurtful things and make unwise choices. That's just me. Maybe that's not you. But I have learned by now that's me. And so when I think about all those things, you know, I have two things that I can do. I've done both of these. The one is I can want to justify myself and get this thing okay. That's one option. I've done that sometimes. Of course, do that, and then what you're doing is being defensive. And you know, relationships with people don't go well when someone's defensive. They just don't. We all know they don't go well. So justify myself. Well, that's not It's just not helpful. And sometimes I will tend to beat myself up. You never heard of that, did you? So if I don't justify myself and make it all okay, then I can beat myself up, and maybe that helps. But of course it doesn't. Or, you know, I can be transparent about it and honest and give Jesus permission to redeem whatever this is and forgive me. Or maybe there's something I could do to address it. So, obviously, I can't fix it myself. This is one lesson in life I've learned. So the present may feel difficult to you, but Jesus is in your present. Okay, I said, the present may feel difficult to you, but Jesus is in your present. The future is uncertain. We don't know it. Can't predict it, but Jesus Christ is in your future. He is, because Jesus is alive, resurrected from the dead, and he's in your present. I said he is in your present and past. Is in your past. I know. Was in your past. He is in your past. Still in your past. And present and future. Nothing is forgotten. And he knows what to do with all of this to help you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. That's nice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. So prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and do not lose hope. Because these cloud of witnesses, the people who've gone before, the people around us, and Christ. Now I want to make a comment about Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If that gives you the impression that he has sat down and gone to sleep, and he doesn't really pay attention, that is not what that's saying. It means he is present to his Father, but we know from Scripture he's also present to us. So this morning I want to remind both you and me that the resurrected Jesus is living in our space and in our hearts in all his righteousness and power and love in all of his character. So we are not running our race by ourselves in our own power. We are not. We do not need to. We might do that, but we don't need to. Jesus is living our life with us, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.